problems with applying it to our lives. Well, last week, we were talking about our need for forgiveness. And in small group, one of the verses that we used, and if you are not going to small group, do. There's absolutely no, you miss so much by not going to small group. You miss community. And that's what church is designed to be. Church is designed to be a community. You are not designed to come sit in a pew, listen to a message, and then go home and live the rest of your week. That is not the way God designed you. God designed you to live together in church, in community. So we have two small groups. We have one on Sunday night. We have one on Wednesday night. If we fill those up, we will make more. You need to be experiencing the church. You need to be experiencing God through the close connection and relationship you can get with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's it for the small group commercial. But in small group last week, we talked about our sin and our need for God. And one of the verses we talked about was Psalm 103, verses 12 through 14. In there, the writer says, "He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust." You know, it's interesting to me as a social studies guy to look at this and say, why does the writer of Psalms say that our sins are as far from us as the east is from the west? Well, think about a globe. Picture a globe in your mind. And if you started from Nioga and you started walking directly north, eventually you would reach the North Pole and then you would start walking south. There is a definite distance between north and south. Now, if you started in Nioga and start walking east, you will walk east for the rest of your life and never walk west. East and west are an infinite distance apart from each other. So the writer of Psalms says that when we turn things over to God, he takes us and our sin and puts them an infinite distance apart from each other. Think about that. An infinite distance between us and our sin because of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us. But we have a problem with that. I've heard several times, Jesus won't, he can't forgive me for all of my sins. Why do we say that? Well, we say that because we like to hold grudges. We as humans love to hold grudges. We hold grudges against our friends and against our family members all the time. But you know the person that we hold grudges against the most is ourselves. I don't want to let go of my sin. I don't want to let go of my baggage because it's mine. This baggage defines who I am, and I don't want to let go of it. So we're afraid to let Jesus take it from us because that changes who we are. Now this week, we're going to talk about that other people need help. People need help just as much as I need help. Everyone else needs help. We need to be taking things to God on other people's behalf. One of my spiritual gifts is that I have a boldness to say exactly what's on my mind. And another one of my spiritual gifts is I almost always have something to say. So I have a boldness to say what's on my mind, and I've always got something to say. Those two things don't always go well together. Because I need a third one, and that's a pause button, to stop and think about the thing I'm getting ready to say. But I have a tendency, when something is on my mind, I'm just going to say it. You can ask some of the kids in the youth group. If they're doing something I don't like, I'm just going to tell them. Yeah, Tyler's back there shaking his head. Go, yep, that's true. But what do you do when there's nothing to say? I have a boldness to say what needs to be said, but what do I do when there's nothing to say? I can think of two specific instances when I should have been fired for what I did at school. I can think of actually lots of specifics, but I'm only going to share these two because they're actually good things that I did. I can remember one day in school, a grandmother came to my classroom. I'd called her because I was having problems with her grandchild, and I called, and she came to talk to me about the problems. And I said, you know, I've noticed over the past couple of weeks, your grandchild's behavior has started to slip. And she shared some of her family history with me. She shared that about a year ago, her daughter, their aunt, had been diagnosed with a very rare heart condition. And over a year, they watched her slowly deteriorate and die. 2 weeks before that, their mother had been diagnosed with the exact same heart condition. So these kids now knew that their mother was going to die in the same slow, painful process. Completely explains to me why this kid's behavior changed 2 weeks ago. And I looked at the woman and she started to tear up because she'd just lost a daughter and was getting ready to lose her second daughter to the same illness. And I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but really, I don't care. Can I pray for you?" And she says, "Oh yes, I'll take all the prayer I can get." And then she turned to walk away. I said, "No, ma'am, I don't think you understand. I want to pray for you right now in the hallway." She stops and looks at me, walks back over. I wrap my arm around her, left my kids in the classroom. I don't care. God can take care of them. I'm going to pray for this woman. And I prayed for her. She thanked me, and then she walked off. I went back into class, went about my day as if nothing has happened. The end of the day, my principal walks up, and my principal wore a three-piece suit every day. So my principal walks up, and he's buttoning his jacket, and he walks up, "Mr. Davis, I need to talk to you." Uh-oh. "Yes, Mr. Sullivan, what can I do for you? Did you talk to so-and-so this morning?" "Yes, sir, I did." And you know that feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when you're like, uh-oh, I'm in deep trouble now. He says, "She got done talking to you and she came straight down to my office. Did you stand in the hallway and pray for this woman?" "Yes, Mr. Sullivan, I did." "Good. She came down to my office and told me you were the only one up here doing your job." Funny thing was, I wasn't doing my job. My job was to be in there with those kids in the classroom. But I was out in the hallway praying for this woman. About a year later from that, I came out of my classroom for hallway duty, and I look and I see this kid. I loved this kid. His name was Lee. And Lee loved to sing, and he loved to sing Beyonce music. And so I called him Leonce. So I step out in the hallway, and there's Leonce leaning up against his locker crying. And this is not just regular crying. He was sobbing. And I walked up, and I said, "Lee, what's going on?" And he starts to talk, and I can't hear because it's hallway. And this is a hallway of, 300, 400 middle schoolers. I said, "Lee, come into my room. And he comes into my room, and he sits down, and we start to talk. And I realize after about 5 seconds, this is not a five-second conversation. So I go to the teacher across the hall, nice, lovely Christian lady. And I said, "Miss Taylor, I got to talk to Lee. Will you take my class?" She says, "Yeah, I'll take your class, no problem." So I send my class over there, me and Lee sitting in the classroom, and I talk to him. I said, "Lee, tell me what's going on." And I got to learn Lee's story. See, Lee was about 4 years old. His dad was a drug dealer. And his dad decided that he was going to steal money from his partner. Well, his partner didn't like that idea, so he came over late one night, tied Lee's mother up and Lee's father up, and executed them in front of Lee. He was 4 years old. The man left. Lee crawled in between his dead parents and cried himself to sleep, cuddling up against his dead parents. This was the anniversary of his parents' death. And he went online and read a court report of the trial of the man that killed his parents. What do you say to a kid in a situation like that? There's not a word I could say. I walked up, I sat down next to Lee, I put my arms around him, and I just prayed for him. And he and I sat there and sobbed in my classroom for about 15 minutes. We just sat there and cried and sobbed together and prayed together. What do you do when there's nothing to say? What do you do when you just want to be there for someone, but there's no words that come to your mouth? You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, he tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors. What does it mean to be Christ's ambassador? It means two things. It's your job to take Christ to everyone you know. And it's your job to take everyone you know to Christ. What do I do when I got Lee sitting in my room telling me this story that still makes me cry to this day when I think about it? What do I do? There's nothing I can do but bring Christ to Lee. I should have been fired. I sat in my classroom and I preached the gospel to this kid after we stopped crying. I told him that God loved him and that Jesus loved him so much that he died for him. And that all of this stuff that's going on in his life, it hurts. But that Jesus cared for him and wanted more for him than that. I preached the gospel to him. I pray for him all the time. I should have been fired. It is our job to bring the hurt and pain of those around us to Jesus. We're going to look at a story from Jesus' life. You can go ahead and turn to page 834. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. Jesus tells a story about this type of prayer, this type of going to Jesus on other people's behalf, this intercessory prayer. He's teaching the disciples about prayer, and he says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night, and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, we're that friend. We're that friend who knows of someone else's need. It was, in back in this day, if a person came to stay at your house, it was your obligation to feed them because they didn't bring food with them. It's not like today where if I'm going to go visit someone's house, I stop at McDonald's on the way. They didn't have McDonald's. Those poor people did not have McDonald's back then. So when you came over to a friend's house, they were hungry. They've been traveling all day. They needed food. So you go to your friend's house and you're knocking on the door because you know of a friend that has a need. That's who we are. We are that friend bringing others' needs before Jesus. We're knocking at the door. And you know, the need that we have is that we need 3 loaves of bread. Our needs are, well, sometimes it's we need food. Our needs are things like cancer, a death in the family, the loss of a job, a broken relationship, or even salvation itself. It is our job to take those needs before our Lord and Savior. That's our job as Christ's ambassadors. We are knocking, bringing those requests to God. Jesus tells us that whoever asks receives and whoever seeks finds. James tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Think about that. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. When we pray, great things happen. When we take the cares and concerns of those around us to a loving and caring God, great things will be done. Our prayers are powerful. And we need to be using them more often to bring glory to Christ. Some sit back, though, and question prayer. I've talked to many people who know the Bible but don't know Jesus. I don't know how you can read the Bible and not know Jesus. I've got friends who say, I've read the entire Bible, and they pick apart everything they have a problem with. And I'm like, man, how did you read the whole Bible and not see Jesus? That's just crazy. You must have been sleeping through the whole gospel part. But, you know, he says, if you believe that God has a plan and has ordained everything to happen anyway, then what's the point of praying? Well, Max tells us that his will is inflexible, but the implementation of his will is not. You see, God has a plan. God's plan is simple, to bring glory to his own name. His plan is simple. It doesn't matter what goes on, he is going to bring glory to his own name. Now, how he does it can change depending on our prayer. Look at Moses and Abraham. They're both examples of God bringing glory to himself, but changing based on their prayer. God comes to Abraham and tells him, hey, I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because that place is just messed up. And Abraham comes to him in prayer and says, hey, can we think about this? I mean, I got a cousin living over there. I want to save him. And he prays. And God says, you know what, I'm going to bring glory to myself. I'm going to go check things out, and if they're still as bad as I know they are, then I'm going to destroy it, but I'll save your nephew. So he does. Then Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. He's getting the law from God himself. And while he's on the mountain, and the mountain is covered with smoke, and there's lightning and thunder, what are the Israelites doing? They're making a golden calf and dancing around it, worshiping it. And God says to Moses, Moses, man, I'm going to wipe those people out and I'm going to start over. We're going to start over with you. I'm just going to kill them all. And Moses prays and says, God, please don't sacrifice your people that way. And God relents. God decides not to go through with that. And he still brings glory to his name. Just like Moses and Abraham, it is our job to be bringing all of those around us to God, interceding for them on their behalf. Think about it. In the entire New Testament, does Jesus ever refuse to heal someone that is brought to him? Does Jesus ever refuse to heal someone? No. He refuses to do party tricks. He refuses to do signs and wonders to prove who he is. But if someone came to him with a genuine need, did he ever refuse them? Not a single time. Jesus was always there for his people. You see, Jesus is our intercessor. Romans 8:34 says, "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." Where is Jesus right now? Jesus is sitting right next to God, interceding for all of us. He's sitting there talking about you and me to God on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." See, Jesus is interceding for us. I don't want to practice Catholic bashing, but you know, when Catholics get when they pray, when they have a problem, they go and they pray to a saint, and they want that saint to intercede for them. Well, the problem with that is those saints were still people. I don't want a saint interceding for me. I want Jesus interceding for me. I want the man sitting on the right hand of God, looking at God saying, "Hey, God, that's my homie down there. He needs some help." Sorry, my ghetto euphemisms come out. School I spoke at, that's just the way it was. So my friend is down here in need, God. Let's take care of this. I got these people down here who are sinning. They need me. Send the Holy Spirit to them. I got these people down here who are hurting. Send the Holy Spirit. Let's take care of them. So why don't we do it? Why don't we practice intercessory prayer? Because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable sometimes to bring things before God because it acknowledges our inability and God's ability. We don't like to think of ourselves as not having the power. And sometimes it's uncomfortable because I don't want people to think weird things about me. I was talking to the Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. We were talking about evangelism. And I love to talk about, when we talk about evangelism, this is a story I always use. If you were in a burning building, Would you tell everyone that the building was on fire? Well, the answer to that is yes. I mean, do you walk up to your coworker's office and knock on the door and say, excuse me, when you get off the phone, I'd like to have a conversation with you about the fact that the building is on fire? Do you walk up to somebody else and say, I know you're in the middle of a meeting, so when you get done, I'd like to have a conversation with you about the building being on fire? Do you go visit your friend in the hospital after he's been burned in the fire and he's laying in bed with third-degree burns over his entire body, and you sit down and he says, why didn't you tell me the building was on fire? I'm sorry, I didn't think our relationship had progressed to the point where I could tell you something like that. And I'm sitting there, we're talking about that, and Sean, I love Sean. Sean looks at me and says, I would tell my worst enemy that the building was on fire. I said, that's right, you would. You would tell your worst enemy that the building was on fire. Have you told your best friend about Jesus? Silence. Not a sound. Prayer is the same way. We would tell our worst enemy, this building is on fire, you need to get out. But do you take your best friend to Jesus? Do you take Jesus to your best friend? It's uncomfortable. What would I have done if the woman I asked to pray for was an atheist? And she went down to the principal and raised a fuss about it. I know what would have happened. He would have had to have reported me to the superintendent. And I know what the superintendent would have done, because he laid me off 4 times. He'd have fired me without meeting me. I know what would have happened. That would have been very uncomfortable. It would have been very uncomfortable for me to come home and say, hey, honey, I'm sorry, I got fired today. And she would ask me what I did, and I'd tell her. I love my wife. If I told her I got fired for preaching about Jesus in class, she would have said, amen, when you get another job, do it again. Sometimes it's uncomfortable because we're afraid of what's going to happen. But you know, the biggest reason we don't pray is because we don't believe God can do it. We don't pray because we limit God and his power. You know, Ephesians 3 tells us, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We want to limit God. God won't forgive me for all my sins. If I walk in the door of that church, the church is going to fall over. We want to limit God all the time. Paul tells us he can do more than you can even think about. There's a story in Mark 9, and it's kind of a long story, so you're going to get the Matt Davis translation of the Bible here. The Matt Davis translation of the Bible says, his dad comes, it's authorized, by the way. Guy comes, brings his son to Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, my boy is sick. He's got a demon that's possessed him. I need this taken care of. I mean, the demon takes hold of him, throws him into seizures. He falls in the fire. He falls in the water. Demon's trying to kill my boy. Can you take care of it? Oh, by the way, I took him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. I need you to take care of this. And Jesus looks at him and says, you faithless generation, how long do I have to hang around with you all? That's kind of harsh. I mean, Jesus, he just brought his son to you and says, I need your help. Isn't that showing some faith? Well, the father's response is, help us if you can. Help us if you can. I would love to see Jesus face this. Help us if you can. Man, who do you think you are talking to? I am Jesus. You have seen me do all this stuff. What do you mean, help me if you can? Are you crazy? Boy, get up. Demon, get out. Take care of it like that. The father's response, I love the father's response. Before Jesus does all that, the father says, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. So Jesus listens and he heals the boy. The boy and his father go off and the disciples come up later. And you know the disciples are coming up like, we're about to get it. They come up to Jesus. We've been watching you do this for I don't know how many months. We've been watching this. How come you could do it, but we couldn't? Jesus says it's simple. You tried to do it on your own. You're not me. You tried to take care of it. You tried to heal this person. You tried to take care of the financial need in your life. You tried to take care of the health problem that you've got going on. You tried to take care of the family relationship that's messed up. You tried to take care of your need for me as your God and Savior. You tried to do it on your own. You can't. You're not me. What you need to do is you need to pray. It's Jesus' response. You can't do it because you didn't pray. You try to take it all on your own. You tried to do it. I'm not God. I'm nowhere near God. None of us are anywhere near God. You know, every time I try and fix a problem, it gets so much worse. I love The Cosby Show. There's one episode of The Cosby Show where their sink, the bathroom goes crazy, and they got to get somebody. And Bill Cosby's, he gets up and he gets his tool belt on, and he's like, I'm going to go fix this. And Felicia Rashad says, oh, no, you're not. I've already called the plumbers. They're coming to take care of this. Because whenever you try and fix a problem, you always make it worse, and it always costs us more money afterwards. So I've already called the plumbers, and they're already coming to take care of this. You know, that's us. When something happens in our life, I got my tool belt on. I'm going to go take care of this. I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing, but I'm going to go take care of it. We need to be calling the plumber, saying, hey, Jesus, I got a problem going on here. I need your help. I need your help. There's this country song that says, I have friends in low places. I don't like country music, so I don't want to sing, I've got friends in low places. I want to sing, what a friend I have in Jesus. We're getting ready to sing What a Friend I Have in Jesus. That's going to be our invitation hymn today. And while we're singing this, I really want you to think about this. Are there problems in your own life that you're trying to fix on your own? I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip out here, although I seem to do that from time to time. But you know, Mel was up here a few weeks ago and he was preaching, and he offered the invitation for people to come up and pray. There's a lot of people that stayed in their pews. We all have needs. And I know what it is. It's, I don't want to walk forward because I don't want people to think that I have a problem. Well, you know what? We live in a small town. I'm willing to bet everybody knows what your problem is already anyway. So come forward and get some prayer. You don't have the power to do it on your own. You don't. I don't. None of us do. We need Jesus in our life. So Rick's going to come up and we're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Pay attention to the words. And if you're standing, in just a minute I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're standing and you're thinking, you know what? I need Jesus in my life. I need that salvation. I've got a problem I need prayer for. I'm going to ask you to come forward. Mel and elders, if people start to come forward, and I pray that you do, please do not leave here taking your baggage with you. God does not want you carrying your baggage with you. God does not want you leaving here taking your problems with you. God wants you to come in here and leave your problems at his feet. So as we sing, please, if you've got things in your life that you need prayer for, come forward. And let us pray for you. Please stand.